Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word now, we come always, whether we recognize it or not, we come in need. We come in need of its food. We come in need of its correction, of its rebuke. We come in need of its comfort. We come in need of its instruction. And so, Father, we lay these needs before you now, and we ask that by your Spirit you would give us light, that you would give us help, that we would receive your word as your words, that we would receive them with faith, that we would rest in them, and that we would walk by them for the glory and greatness of your name, we ask in Jesus. Amen. We continue for this week and Lord willing next week to walk through our Supremacy of God series, and we come near the end of it. And this week we will spend time in looking at the supremacy of God in prayer. How many of you pray? How many of you would like to pray more? Here we go. We don't do interaction very often, so that's for you guys. Most of us here in this room pray. And by the show of hands here, and I think the realities that I've experienced as a Christian and I've experienced as a pastor in talking with you, is that most of us would like to pray more. And so we think about that from time to time, and we ought to. But I wonder, how often do you think about the quality of your prayers? We have to be careful here. I do not mean that you think about how excellent your prayers are, and because of their excellence that the Lord hears them more than other people's prayers, or any kind of ludicrous thing like that. I don't mean that at all. And yet we have spent many weeks looking at the supremacy of God in Scripture. And I hope by the Word of God that as we've unfolded these things, you have seen, maybe for the thousandth time or maybe for the first time, you have seen the supremacy of God in all things. We've sought to unfold that from the Word of God, to see that God is indeed supreme in all that He does and in all that He has made, that He is supreme in His own mind and His own affections, and He is the supreme reason for all that He does. He does things for the sake of His name. He does things for the sake of His glory. And we've sought to look at different aspects of that diamond, the diamond of the supremacy of God as it's unfolded in Scripture. We've opened up the glories of the supremacy of God in suffering. We've looked at the ways in which all of creation shouts forth the supremacy of God. It's designed to display His glory, the manifold perfection of His character. We've seen that the very atonement itself, the very work of Jesus on the cross is ultimately about God and the display and demonstration of His righteousness in pardoning the guilty, in pardoning sinners. At the heart of the cross is God's jealousy for His own glory, for the vindication of his own righteousness, that the universe would not be able to legitimately call into question his righteousness, not in passing over some sinners for salvation, but to question his righteousness in acquitting the guilty. Because that's what God does through the gospel, through the work of his Son. He pardons the unrighteous. He not only pardons, he not only forgives, but he declares righteous the unrighteous on account of the work of Jesus on the cross and in his work, in his resurrection. And we've sought to land these truths in a few different ways. But when I speak of the quality of our prayers, do we think of the quality of our prayers? What I mean is, do our prayers align with who God is, who he has revealed himself to be? Because prayer is not a choose-your-own-adventure or make-it-up-as-you-go kind of a thing. In prayer, we approach the true and living God, the God of the universe. And in so doing, we ought to be jealous, as God is jealous for the glory of his name. He's jealous to display his character and his majesty. We ought to be jealous in our prayers that as we come to him as he has commanded us to. And that as we come to him, we think of him as he has revealed himself to us. So that we do not think of him in ways that are unbecoming of who he actually is. That's what I mean when I speak of the quality of our prayers. Do we think of the quality of our prayers? Do our prayers align with the supremacy of God in all things? So we want to spend time looking at that this morning. Not just as sort of like a logical deduction. God is supreme in all things, therefore he ought to be supreme in our prayers. But looking specifically at the way in which Scripture upholds for us the supremacy of God in our praying. And so the first thing that we want to look at is the supremacy of God in our approach to him in prayer. God is and remains and ought to be supreme in our approach to him in prayer. Here's the truth. God is the supreme provider in enabling our approach to him in prayer. In other words, God makes prayer possible. If you want to flip over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 18 is in one verse a biblical theology of prayer. If you ever want the most succinct, compact, kind of tightest theology of prayer in the Scriptures, this is the best one that I know of. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 18 says this, "For through him," that is Jesus the Christ, "through him we both," speaking of Jew and Gentile, like all of humanity, "through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Here's a biblical theology of prayer in one verse. Here we see the supremacy of God in our approach to him. God is the supreme provider in enabling our approach to him in prayer. And notice that God works in his triunity. The entirety of the Trinity is involved in our praying. There is no prayer without the Trinity. Go back to the verse, "For through him." Jesus is the means by which we approach God. It is through Jesus. Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. If we're to think of prayer, we must think of human beings approaching God and speaking to Him, making requests of Him. And if we're to think of that, then we need to deal with the reality that human beings in and of ourselves, in our own nature, are fallen and sinful, and our sin has made a separation between us and our God. That in our sin, we cannot approach God in ourselves. That in our sin, God does not hear us when we call upon Him, for He can have no fellowship with sin. And so prayer involves inescapably the gospel of Jesus Christ. Prayer involves inescapably the mediator, the one mediator between God and man. If we are to ever approach God in prayer and expect Him to hear us and expect Him to respond to us, the one and only way that we can do that is through the Son. Is through Jesus the Christ, is through the eternal Son of God who came and took on human flesh and lived a perfect life in the place of sinners, who died a substitutionary death in the place of sinners, who bore the wrath of God on account of sinners, and who rose again to newness of life on the third day in order that sinners might be declared righteous in the sight of God, having had their sin and guilt dealt with on the cross, nailed to the cross in the person of Jesus, and having had the righteousness of Jesus imputed, accounted to, credited to ourselves in order that we might approach God. Prayer requires the gospel. Prayer requires a mediator. So you see how God is supreme in our approach to Him in prayer. It's through Jesus, but it's in one Spirit. We not only come through a mediator, but we come by the help of God in us. We come through God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus the Christ. We come through God with us, and we come in God in us, the Spirit indwelling us, the Spirit giving us help, the Spirit giving expression to our desires through the Scriptures, as we come to God, and we come to God for us, God as Father. Do you see the supremacy of God in prayer here in Ephesians chapter 2, 18? The whole of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, involved in our approach to Him in prayer. Prayer is deeply theological. Prayer is deeply Trinitarian. Prayer is about the supremacy of God. If we take all of that away, we would not even know God to come to Him. And if we did know God and wanted to come to Him, we would have no way to come to Him, because we would only be able to come as people who are guilty and condemned and under judgment in our sin, who've been separated from God. And so how could we ever expect Him to hear us? How could we ever approach Him? How could we ever have fellowship with Him? And yet God is supreme in our approach. God makes a way through Jesus in the Spirit to the Father. This is Christian prayer. And so God is the supreme provider in enabling us in our approach to Him in prayer. And we ought to be conscious of that. We ought to bring that reality to mind as we come in prayer, to remember that we are approaching God, that we are coming through Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, that we are coming by the Spirit, God in us, and that we are coming to the Father, God for us. what we understand about prayer, about what it is and how it happens, and what we understand about the God to whom we pray changes our praying. It does, inescapably. And so we come back to that question of quality, not are my prayers all just right and I kind of tick some theological boxes so that I can commend myself to God and getting the words right. That's not what we're talking about. But we ought to desire to be shaped in our praying by who God is so that we might be more aligned with Him, so that we might have more delight in coming to Him, in understanding how we can come to Him, that we might guard ourselves against errors in coming to Him wrongly. So that's what the first thing we have is the supremacy of God in our approach. The second reality here of prayer and the supremacy of God in prayer is the supremacy of God in our address. The supremacy of God in our address. The manner in which we address God ought to exalt His grace in making us sons in Christ and ought to exalt His majestic power and transcendence as God in heaven. The manner in which we address God in prayer ought to exalt His grace in making us sons in Christ and ought to exalt His majestic power and transcendence as God in heaven. Now we turn back to Matthew. Our text in Matthew chapter 6. I don't think we can overestimate these verses in our thinking about prayer. Where else do we have disciples asking the eternal Son of God and come in the flesh, teach us to pray? Teach us to pray. So we ought to pay great attention to the way in which Jesus instructs us. And in verse 9, we see that Jesus says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven. Here we have the manner in which we address God. And here we see these two things that I just pointed out, that we ought to exalt His grace in making us sons in Christ on the one hand, and on the other hand, to exalt His majestic power and transcendence as God in heaven. So let's look at this first piece. Our Father. I do not think we can, as Christians, reflect too much and too often on this address in prayer. The manner in which we come to God and address Him as our Father. This is how Jesus instructed us to pray. But it's more than that. In a wonderful chapter in his book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer, the chapter is called Sons of God. J.I. Packer makes this point, and I think rightly, as he talks about what does it mean to be a Christian. There's many ways we could summarize that kind of as succinctly as possible. And he says the best and most rich description of what it means to be a Christian that he can think of is a Christian is one who has God as his Father. Adoption is at the heart of the gospel. Adoption is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. This is the glorious revelation in the New Testament. To be called sons of God. To address God as our Father is a uniquely Christian privilege. It is in and through the gospel It is through the work of Jesus Christ that as we come to him, that John says in the beginning of his gospel, those who receive Jesus, he gives the right to be called sons of God, who are born not of the will of the flesh nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. The way that we become sons of God, the way that we have God as our Father, is not through birth, not through connection externally somehow with the people of God, not even through being a human being merely, but the way that we have God as our Father is through new birth, through regeneration. It is through regeneration to be born again that one has God as his Father, being united to Christ by faith, Christ our brother and God our Father. We are sons of the living God in the Son of the living God. And no other way. When Jesus says no one comes to the Father, he says no one comes to the Father but by me. The only way to come to God as your Father is to come in Jesus Christ by faith in him, having been born again by the Spirit of God. And so our address to God is filled with the richness and glory and goodness of God in adopting us as sons, taking illegitimate children, taking rebels, taking the wicked, taking sinners, taking those who had trampled his very name and spurned his glory, and not only giving forgiveness, not only dealing with guilt, not only crediting righteousness to our account so that we can stand before him, but adopting us as sons, that we might be members of his household and we might address him as Father. The manner in which we address God ought to exalt his grace in making us sons in Christ. But it also ought to exalt his majestic power and transcendence. There are illegitimate ways to conceive of the fatherhood of God and to make use of it. Because look what Jesus says. He says, when you pray, pray like this: our Father in heaven. In heaven. What does that mean? What's encapsulated in that? What's the idea there? Well, if you turn over quickly to Matthew 23:22. Matthew 23:22. Jesus is cautioning people who are swearing by this and that and the other thing, and who think that, well, if you swear by this, then you don't really have to uphold your word because, you know, they had all this complicated stuff, and Jesus is addressing that. But look what he says in verse 22. He says, whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. So when we conceive of heaven, Jesus says, when you swear by heaven, you know what you're doing? You're swearing by the throne of the living God and by the one who sits upon that throne, God himself. And so when we think of our Father in heaven, we ought to think of his throne. We ought to think of his majesty. We ought to think of his supremacy and authority and power. His divine right to rule all of creation, to rule everything that is. This is a guard for us. This address, the way we address God as our Father in heaven, is a guard for us. On one hand, not to lose his imminence, not to lose his closeness to us, not to lose the degree to which he has drawn us to himself. We're to come to him as our Father. And yet, on the other hand, not to lose sight of his transcendence, his greatness, his majesty, his power, his supreme authority. If we elevate one to the neglect of the other, Either way, we will distort and disfigure who God is, and we won't come to him rightly. We'll come to him either on the one hand as someone who is merely close. I do think this goes wrong when people talk about, you know, Jesus says, Abba, Father, and to address God as like daddy. I don't think that's legitimate. Because it misses the connection here. Father, yes, but Father in heaven. Father transcendent, near to us in Christ, yes, but who remains as the supreme, mighty, majestic, glorious, all-powerful, full ruler of the universe. That's who he has revealed himself to be. So we must come to him in that way, that the manner exalts his supremacy in grace in making us sons and exalts his supremacy in power and transcendence, remembering that he remains God, though he has made us his sons, though he has brought us into his family. So the supremacy of God in our address. Third, then, we have the supremacy of God as the first petition. The first and greatest request that the Lord teaches us to pray is a request that God would be supreme, would be seen to be supreme, would be treasured as supreme, would be set apart as supreme in our hearts and minds and lives. Hallowed be your name. Now, perhaps for some of you, you've gone through much of your life thinking that that was something else. That was true for me. When I prayed, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, I thought of it as a kind of ascription. You know, you begin like, your name is holy, God, and then let's pray. Our Father in heaven, your name is holy. But that's not what this is. This is a request. This is a petition. It's exactly the same grammatical construction as your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a request to God Almighty that he would cause his name to be made holy in who? In people. That he would let his name be hallowed, be made holy in us. It is a petition. It is asking God to do something, and the supremacy of God is all over it because it is asking God that by his work, we in ourselves might set apart his name as holy, that we might hallow his name, that we might perceive his name as it ought to be perceived in all of his glory and splendor. And that we might, in our hearts, in our minds, and our lives, set him apart. To set apart his name is to set apart himself. To set his name apart as holy. As something that is utterly devoted to himself. That is utterly unique. Separate from us in its purity and its goodness. And its beauty, and its majesty, and its power. This is the first petition of the prayer. God is the subject of the first petition. That in us, by his work, his name would be set apart as holy. That in all that we are, and all that we think and all that we do, we would be those who would hallow his name above all else. In one sense, this is a request that we would be like God. For God so acts in all that he does that he would cause his name to be holy. to be set apart, to be seen for all of its greatness and all of its goodness and all of its beauty. This is God's motivation in his action. This is what we read in the scriptures, that God says, here I act, this is what I do, and I do it for the sake of my name. I do it for the sake of my name. I will act for the sake of my name. And here we join God as we call upon him. God, God, let your name be made holy in us and by us, in every area of our lives. It's no mistake that this petition is the first, that it's at the top, that it comes before all others. So when we think of the quality of our praying, and we think of this petition that the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, really what we're talking about here is, does the reality of God as supreme in all things land in our praying, land in our desires, land in what we want to see happen in us and through us and around us in others? Does God as supreme captivate us so that our desires, our deepest longings are to honor him as supreme in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives? Does it come forth in our praying? Is this the cry of our prayers? Is it the first petition that we come with? Does it stand at the top over all the rest of what we come to God for? The takeaway from the Lord's Prayer here is not that we would just simply repeat these words, but that the shape and structure and priorities of this prayer would form us and would saturate us, so that when we come to God with anything, we come as those who deep down, inside and out, are coming to cry to him, who want to see him hallowed in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, and in our families, in our homes, in our church, in our community, to see his name hallowed in our neighbors, in our co-workers, and our family members, that this is the driving desire of our lives. That's what it means, I think, for God to be supreme in our praying. And then finally, that works itself out in many different ways, but one of the ways it works itself out is that the supremacy of God becomes the ultimate ground upon which we appeal to God in prayer. So we'll look at a couple of verses briefly here as we draw our time to a close. Examples, illustrations. What might this take, how might this take shape in your praying this afternoon? In your praying at lunch, or in your praying as you gather with your family this evening, or in your praying as you go into the closet tomorrow morning? How might it land? How might it take shape? The supremacy of God becomes the ultimate ground of our appeal to God. We don't have time to really get into that this morning, but we ought to argue with God in prayer. We ought to provide reasons to God, biblical reasons upon which we want to see him act. That's what we see in the prayers of Scripture. So here's a couple of examples. Psalm 79:9. Psalm 79, verse 9. A cry for help. Help us, O God of our salvation. This is another thing you'll see again and again in the Scriptures. A cry for help, and then appeal to God, to the attribute which would provide the help. Not just help us, O Lord, That's good, that's fine, but help us, O God of our salvation. We need saving, so help us, God of our salvation. And then look at the reason given. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. If God reveals himself to us as one who acts ultimately and finally and at the end of all things for the glory of his name above all other things, then that ought to be the deepest and most firmest and most frequent ground upon which we appeal to him in prayer. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Why should God answer? Why should God help? Why should God save? Why should God atone for our sins? God, do it for the glory of your name. Do it to display the manifold perfections of your character to the universe as it watches. Why should he atone for our sins? Do it for your name's sake, that the fame of your name might be declared in all the earth, that it might be manifested right here and right now in this request. We could turn to many other passages. Psalm 25:11. The same thing we see. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Isn't that astounding that we can appeal to the character of God to pardon our guilt because he has revealed himself in Jesus Christ as a God who atones for sins? As a God who has mercy and grace on sinners. So if we truly by faith come to him in and through Jesus, we can come calling upon him to act for the sake of his name in forgiving us, in pardoning our guilt, in delivering us from our sins, in redeeming us from the curse of the law. We appeal to him on the basis of his character, to act as he always acts for the sake of his name, for the sake of his glory, for the display of his perfections. That's what it looks like for God to be supreme in our praying. So let's press in, brothers and sisters. Let's press in to God as he has revealed himself, that more and more, day by day, as we behold him as he's revealed himself in Scripture, that more and more our praying to him would be shaped by who he is, would be shaped by his supremacy, that he would be magnified in our praying, and that all of our prayers would have the cry of Psalm 119, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Let's pray. Father, indeed, right now and right here, we call you to act for the sake of your name. We call you to act for the sake of your name in redeeming sinners. Those who are sitting here this morning who do not know you, who are far from you, whose sins have made a separation between you and them, and who have not come by the mediator to you, Lord, for the sake of your name, for the sake of the display of your glory, would you redeem, would you save, would you rescue, would you make new right now and right here, we ask, Lord. And Father, for the sake of your name, would you apply this instruction to our praying, that having an expanded view of you and your supremacy and your glory and your holiness, that our prayers would grow, that they would widen, that they would deepen, so that you would be honored in us as we pray, so that you would be glorified us in our prayers, so that your name would be made famous even as we call upon you, Lord. We ask that you do all these things in the name of your Son, for your glory and for our eternal joy. In Jesus we pray. Amen.